Well, Peter is the author of 1st and 2nd Peter, and he was a common fisherman before Jesus called him to be one of his disciples, and he promised that he would make him a fisher of men instead, right? Jesus transformed Peter into one of the leading apostles and leaders in the early church. Most of us are aware that Peter had denied his Lord just before the crucifixion, and Jesus had even warned him, you know, after you return to me, strengthen the brethren, he told him. And then later, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples on the shore, and he restored Peter to ministry, and he commissioned him to feed the sheep, to teach him the word, and to shepherd and care for the sheep, for his sheep, Jesus said. And so by the time Peter wrote his first letter, the church had begun to undergo a great persecution. Many of you remember that. Life was very hard for these early believers. Some of them were kicked out of the synagogue, so they lost their community. They lost their homes. Maybe they had run out of their homes or communities. Some were imprisoned. Some ended up being tortured, and some even murdered for their faith. So these people were under it, right? Peter wrote this letter to minister encouragement to them, and to give them hope through his personal witness. He wanted them to know that no matter what happened, no matter what difficulties life brings us, how much they suffered, how much we suffered, we can stand in God's grace. And the key verse of 1 Peter is 1 Peter 5:12. I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And ladies, we also stand because of God's grace. Amen? We entitled our study in Peter, The Reason for Hope. Now, in Peter's day, God's people had to learn to cling to Jesus and to stand firmly in his grace through painful and challenging times. Now, we're not in difficulties like this, right? Not yet, but not like they were. But we have been going through a lot. And things have changed a lot. We know that. Everybody talks about the pandemic. We're going on year two on it. And many have lost loved ones. There's a lot of pain that's associated with that. We've had tumultuous changes in our government, right? Seems like our way of life is changing quite a bit. Our culture has changed. I'm shocked at how quickly our culture has started to change, right? So many people, especially unbelievers, they're divided, they're angry with each other. If you don't agree with them, they're angry, and there's a growing mistrust and hatred for each other out there. Many freedoms that we've had for years have been challenged, like freedom of speech and freedom of the press. So what are we to do? If we focus too much on it, right, we can become depressed. Good thing we have a reason for hope. That's why we're here. Good thing we have a reason for hope. We believers need to stand in God's grace and hope in Christ. Jeremiah called, in the Old Testament, he called God the hope of Israel. And then in the New Testament believers affirmed that Jesus Christ was their hope, or is our hope. Hope stabilizes us. Having that belief and trust in him that way, it's like an anchor when we're in a storm. In Hebrews 16:9 says that, that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope is in his presence, and we get to go right into that presence. So just quickly as a brief review, but as I start this, you could turn with me to Psalm 46, because we're going to go there in a few minutes, and you could be ready for that. But as a review, in chapter 1, Peter encouraged the believers by reminding them that they were God's elect. That means God chose them. He set his love on them. Through his great mercy, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Not a weak, oh, I hope so, but a strong, powerful, living hope. We have an inheritance. That means we get heaven. Nothing can touch it. Nothing can change it. And then God keeps us by his power. He's promised from now right until we get all the way home, through our whole lifetime, he's going to keep us by his power no matter what happens. Our faith is tested through trials, and it will bring glory to God. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So even in the midst of trial, we can rejoice and should be rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Therefore, we're challenged to live holy lives because we've been redeemed by his precious blood, right? More than gold. We're to love one another. And this is a great witness to those who are on the outside, to those who are at each other's throats. But what did the scripture say? They'll know we're Christians by our what? Our love for one another. So that's all in chapter 1. Wow. Chapter 2, we're commanded to desire God's word, to hunger and crave for it the more than a baby does its mama's milk. Ask God, as we begin this season, to stir up that hunger in you again, to dig in and to want to know what God's word says, to want to understand it and apply it to life. The Lord called us out of darkness into his light. And he wants us to tell others about him. Peter reminded us of who we are in Christ. We are his dearly loved. Because of that love relationship, we should live godly lives among unbelievers. And this can bring people to faith around us, right? We learned about biblical submission last time. Believers rank ourselves under authority to be good witnesses for him. That's what submission is. So we're to submit to the government, because God placed our leaders over us. Verse 15, and the reason for that is that by doing good, we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He wants us to be godly citizens and a good example, right? And then next, he spoke of submission to those in authority, to masters, it says. And we relate it to being good witnesses in the workplace or any place that we're submitting to a leader or someone over us. Even if that boss doesn't treat us very well, Jesus is our example. And he teaches us how to do the right thing, even when someone is not treating us well. This week, we're going to begin chapter 3 with submission in the home, how to honor God in our marriages and in our relationships. There are blessings that come from doing things God's way, and you're going to be digging into your homework this week, looking at that. This spring, we're going to learn how to handle it when our good is returned with evil. And again, Jesus is our example. He shows us that there's power in suffering for doing good. After all, it's because of his suffering and death that we even belong to him in the first place. And if we're called upon to suffer for him, we can be sure it's going to glorify God. So we will learn what God expects of pastors, teaching, caring, and taking care of the flock, and then our role in submission to them and to one another in the body. We're going to learn how to cast our cares on him. We need to be doing that regularly. How to guard against our enemy and resist him. Remember, we must stand in the grace of God no matter what happens. We have a reason for a living hope, a hope in Christ. So let's look together at Psalm 46, just so you didn't have to hear a long, boring interview and not turn to something. We always like to have a text, right? So as I was praying about where to go, maybe to pick a psalm or what to talk about, as I was praying, I woke up singing this song in my head. A lot of different tunes have been written on this one, but Psalm 46, the historical background for this psalm is probably God's deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians in the time of Hezekiah, and that's written about in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Hezekiah was the godly king of Israel. Now, the Assyrians were their enemies. They were wicked. They were extremely powerful. And they were known for their cruelty to captives. And so the things that they did to people would stir up a great fear. You know, people were thinking about, oh, what if they capture me? What if my children get captured? A lot of fear among God's people, even. The king of Assyria had threatened Israel through a letter. So Hezekiah, not knowing what to do, he takes the letter, he goes up into the temple, and he lays it out before the Lord. And this is what he prayed. He said, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So the personal pronouns in Psalm 46 are there. They say we, they say our and us. You know, he didn't write me or I, he wrote our, we, and us. And that indicates that this was actually a psalm that may have been sung by congregations for encouragement and for worship as they sang these words. Now, we're almost ready to read them. But as they lifted their hearts to focus on God in times of difficulty, just like we do in worship. We come in and we worship the Lord. We take our minds off the things that might be troubling us or things that are going on, and we put our focus back on God again. So let's read together verses 1 to 3, God is our tower of strength. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. The assurance from the Lord in this psalm ought to take care of all of our worries and fears. The word for refuge in verse 1 means a shelter, a rock of refuge where he hides us. The word in verses 7 and 11, that word refuge is there too, it means a stronghold, a high tower, or a fortress. Both words declare that God is a dependable refuge for us and that we're to run into him. And all of us, when everything around us seems to be falling apart, God is our strength. He helps us. But you know, he doesn't protect us and say, come into the shelter and stay here and until you go home or some crazy thing. He doesn't want to pamper us or hide us away permanently. If he didn't have things for us to do, he would take us home. So he must have things for us to do, right? He shelters us to strengthen us there, right? He's our present help in time of need. He shelters us to strengthen us so we can go back out and live our lives without fear. So when we fear, we run into his presence and we pour out our prayers to him. We listen to him there. And we're, you know, with open Bibles, we read. We listen to what he might say to us. We give our fears to him. And then be willing to take those steps of obedience when he says, okay, it's time to go. Alan Redpath said, and I use this quote all the time, so I apologize, but it's worth repeating, the Christian life is not meant to be the up and down life where we're up and down, but the in and out life, in with the Lord in worship and then out with the Lord again in service. And that's what's pictured here. He's our refuge. We go in and then we come out. He's a very present help in trouble. The word trouble describes people in tight places, like backed into a corner and unable to get out. Don't be afraid. Circumstances may change, but God's covenant with his people will never change. He is our high tower and our refuge in the uncertainties of life. The conclusion there is, therefore, we will not fear. Even though they were afraid, they're going to say, therefore, we will not fear. Even if the earth is removed and mountains are thrown into the sea. Now, those are pretty radical images. Think about that for a minute, what it would look like to have a mountain picked up and thrown into the sea. This shows some very physical pictures of how awesome and powerful that would be and how crazy that would be. So we're to run for him to refuge through the storms. He gives us strength to go on in victory. And we haven't seen anything like that yet. So we can go to him. And then next in verses 4 to 7, we're going to see that God is a river of joy. Let's read verse 4, pick up there. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. God is our refuge, so we don't need to fear. He is also a river, so we don't need to faint from thirst. Now, water was a precious commodity in Israel, and many of you know that the city of Jerusalem was not built on or near a river, like most cities in that area were. And so without it, without water, they were going to perish. So Hezekiah, that same king, built an underground water system. And some of you who've been to Israel have seen Hezekiah's well. But to make water available for the city, the psalmist knew that God was their river and provided his people with water from the water of life from the holy place, from the throne of God. Jesus said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's John 7:37. Doesn't that sound great? Rivers of living water, rivers of joy out from the throne of God and from our hearts when we're spending time with him. In the Bible, water for washing speaks of the word of God. So our hearts are cleansed with God's word. And then water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God. We find both as we study the word, and then we seek his face in prayer and we're with him. The Bible tells us to be continually filled with the Spirit, doesn't it? That means we ask God to fill us. And because, after all, Psalm 16:11 says, "In his presence is fullness of what? Joy." Who knows that? "In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore." So more time in his presence for him to fill us with that joy. Who needs joy right now? I do. So also then, God is the Lord of the armies of heaven and earth. Our enemy is never a match for God's strength and power. He's with us. And no matter what the circumstances, he invites us to come and drink of his rivers of joy and blessing. He gives us peace and strength for each day in that place. So let's read verses 8 to 11 now. And this is, "Be still, do not fret. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." The third scene in this psalm is on the fields of the battle, where the Assyrian soldiers lie dead, their weapons and equipment scattered around and broken. Now, the Israelites hadn't fought a physical battle, and yet there they were, destroyed. The angel of the Lord left this evidence for the people to encourage their faith that God had this battle. We need to remember that too. God has this battle. In our nation, in our culture, in our own personal lives. He's got it. Come and see how the Lord will defeat our enemy. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, take your hands off, let your hands drop. Let me be God in your life. So often we want to manipulate and control everything. Do we have control over very much at all? We really don't. Why do we think we do? We act like we do, right? If we think we do, we're kind of kidding ourselves, you know, but we don't have control. And we worry so often about the things that we can't control, right? Warren Wiersbe said, "There's a time to obey God and act, but until then, we better take our hands off and allow him to work in his own time and in his own way." I love that. I need to remind myself of that. Now, many of us know Philippians 4, 6, and 7, right? But I think we need to remember it, memorize it, and put it to use when we start to worry. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So when worry strikes, even in the middle of the night, tell God all about it. Pray it through with him and let him lift that burden and give you peace. And then you can go to sleep. He says he gives his beloved sleep, right? Our quiet time with the Lord is the most important time of our day. If it's been a while for you, or it's, you know, gotten a little dry or whatever, now's the time to be back, right? Here we are in study again. Start again. Go back to the Word of God. Go back and pour out your heart to him. Bible study encourages this. And just let me say, for your newer girls, no one expects perfection in your answers. So if you see a little question and you're not sure, you just come anyway, because those things get talked about in group and we're going to learn together. That's what we love about Bible study. We learn from the Lord together. So God is our refuge. We don't need to fear. God is our strength. We don't need to faint. And God is our ever-present help. We don't need to fret, no matter what. Remember, Peter wrote this letter to his beloved believers who were suffering persecution. And I just wonder, it made me think that maybe they sang this song, you know, because this was an Old Testament song. Maybe they sang it to take God as my refuge and strength to together to encourage them to keep their eyes focused on the Lord. So I pray that we will allow him to do that for us as well. Let's pray.